Ruth, chapter 2. This is the word of the Lord. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was part of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed to us in such a passage like this. And Father, help us and help me in this hour to be equal to the task of declaring to your people the greatness of your glory and grace and the wonderful providence of Christ Jesus, who ordains all things that come to pass and directs all things to their proper ends, and all that, Father, we can ever go through in this world as your people has that great goal of your greater glory and our good and salvation. Oh, Father, help us, we pray. Grant us strength now, in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, it is not until you get to the last chapter of the book and the last few verses of the book that you understand what has happened. If you're ever struggling through a book, right, you're wondering, is this a good book? You got to peek at the last chapter to see how it ends. Beloved, when you're suffering through this world and you're struggling in Christ, you have to peek at the last chapter to see how this story ends. In God's divine purpose, there are no mere coincidences. Of course, to us, there are a lot of things that seem like mere accidents. But in God, there are no mere coincidences or occurrences. Things may seem like they just so happened, but they just haven't so happened. And it's not until the end of the story of Ruth that we see what God has been doing all along. God has been directing all things, working out his salvation imperceptibly to the human eye, but most assuredly and certainly in the background. And here, what you need to see from God's word is that this Ruth, this story of Ruth, this book of Ruth shows us in such a tender way the saving power of God redeeming a woman, redeeming a family, redeeming the people of Israel, redeeming the world. And here are the details of the story. Firstly, as it stands at the end of chapter 1, we find the lowest point of the book. There is spiritual and material famine, of which we considered last week, and I won't repeat all of that today. There is here, we find the family of Elimelech, a household without a head, a family line that will die out, a widow and a foreigner languishing. But even here, there are clues that God is beginning to reverse things for Naomi and Ruth. In chapter 1, verse 6, keep your Bibles open as we walk through all of these three chapters in a survey manner. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, we're told that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. And then at the end of chapter 1, verse 22, we're told that Naomi and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, arrived back in Bethlehem, the house of bread, just as it's the beginning of barley harvest. And then we're told at the very beginning of chapter 2 that Ruth, unbeknownst to her and unbeknownst to Naomi, she goes to the field of a man named Boaz. And Boaz is a very worthy man. And he's a man of Elimelech's clan. And Ruth, we're told, just so happens to glean from this field. In verse 3, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And she here spends the day gleaning. Now, we're not an agricultural society. We don't have farms around us. Some of us would love to have farms. Some of us try to have a few tomatoes, right? So this practice of gleaning, what is it? Gleaning is something that God allows in his law, in Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, where he allows the poor of the land to gather in the leftovers of a wheat field or a barley field that's being harvested. So it has to do with gathering and picking up the leftovers, right? So as a farmer, if you're an Israelite farmer, you are prohibited by God from just cleaning out your entire field. If you left, right, if you're harvesting blueberries, for instance, and you left a bush, you can't say, oh, let me go back and harvest the blueberries of that bush. No, you've passed it. It's time to move on. That bush with all its blueberries now is for the poor of the land. And who are the poor of the land? The widow, the orphan, the stranger. In ancient Israel, we see just the wisdom of God. There is no modern day welfare state or with handouts and subsidies. No, God says, if you were in need, if you are poor, you go to work and you gather after the workers. And that's what Ruth does here. She actually fits all of these categories. She's a widow. She's an orphan. She's practically left her father and mother. And she's a stranger. She's an immigrant in the land of Israel. And by immigrant, it's not modern day immigration, right? It's very different in the ancient world. And as she's working in the land, Boaz arrives, a man of the Lord. And he issues forth, he declares forth a blessing. He says to his workers, "The Lord be with you." And they respond in choral response, "And the Lord bless you." And then Boaz realizes, well, because he's a worthy man, he knows his fields, he knows who's in his fields, right? He notices there's someone different, there's someone new, there's a woman. And so he asks the man who's in charge, kind of the overseer of the farm, who is this? I've never seen her before. Who is this? And he's told, well, she arrived from Naomi. She's Naomi's daughter-in-law. She's from the land of Moab, Ruth, the Moabite. And so Boaz goes to her and says, stay close to this field. Remember, it's the time of the judges. There's all sorts of societal, spiritual, moral chaos all around Israel. But Boaz, you see, in his field, he directs and orders his field as the kingdom of God. Everywhere else there's chaos, but not here. Here, the righteousness of God, the justice of God is followed. And Boaz says, stay close to me, stay close to this field. There's danger and there's evil everywhere. And what does Ruth say in response? Why do I deserve such kindness? Chapter 2, verse 10, I'm a foreigner, right? She's never seen this kindness. And Boaz says, you've been faithful to Naomi. I've heard, yes, I've just met you, but I've heard the report of you, that you have been kind to your mother-in-law, and may God be kind and faithful to you. I've heard that you've sought the best portion. I heard that you also had a sister-in-law who was married to one of Naomi's sons, but she left and you remained. You have covenanted with Naomi and with this land and with the God of this people, and you understand where true blessing lies. You have sought refuge in his wings. And to this, Ruth in chapter 2, verse 13 says, sir, you have comforted me. You have spoken kindly to me. I don't know what to do. I'm a foreigner. I have nothing. And yet, you know, I have no claim to your goodness. And yet you have been kind and good to me. I'm not even your servant. And then on top of this, Boaz, just the picture of Christ Jesus, shows forth loving kindness of his heart. And tells Ruth, and you see here, it's very easy to read the end of the story into chapter 2, but don't. There's no hint of romance here. This is what a just man does. This is what Boaz does with anyone, male or female. This is what Boaz is. He's a just man, a worthy man. I don't know why we don't name more of our boys Boaz. We were just talking about this on Friday. Take note, families who are expecting, this is a good name because this is a good man who follows the Lord. And he says to Ruth, tonight, I want you to eat with me and my workers, all right, at dinner. And we're told in verses 14 through 16 that Ruth eats, and she eats and is satisfied and has so much food left over, too much. And then Boaz instructs his workers, leave her. Don't reproach her. In fact, as you're bundling up the wheat and the barley, leave some of those bundles for her, some of those sheaves for her, and do not reproach her. In fact, give her 22 liters of barley. This is 48 pounds of wheat, of barley that she's given and that she drags from the countryside back to the city. Before we look at what Naomi says, we just take a moment here again to note Boaz. Boaz loves God. Boaz loves God's law. And this is what righteousness means. This is what a just man does. He imitates in following God, in following his law. He is imitating who God is. In Psalm 68, verse 5, we're told that God is a father to the fatherless. He is a protector of widows. And here Boaz, as part of the people of God, as a just man, sees this woman's great need. She's famished, she's poor, she's a widow, she's an orphan, she's a stranger. And he honorably fulfills her need. This is a great lesson for us, not only as men, but also for us as citizens, of what we are to expect of our rulers. Boaz is everything God commanded rulers to be and to do, to uphold righteousness in the land, to not exploit the poor, to not take advantage of the poor, but to cover and to protect them against evil. And of course, this is a lesson for those who would seek to be married. Single men here, you want to be married. This is the kind of man you ought to be. If you are a single woman and want to be married, this is the kind of man you are to look for in marriage. Exemplary, just, following the law of the Lord, doing what is right and honorable in God's sight. But then we continue in the text in chapter 2, verse 17. Ruth returns to Naomi. And she brings her gleanings into the city and her dinner leftovers, we're told, as well. She gave to Naomi what food she had left over after being satisfied. And you get the impression with Hebrew narrative, you have to kind of read between the lines a little bit. And that's all right. But you get the impression she arrives late, right? And Naomi effectively is Ruth's mother. And like any one of our mothers, when we arrive late at home, she's waiting in the living room. Hi, have a seat. Come on in. Where have you been? How's your day been? Where have you been? Right? And so Naomi says, tell me everything. I want to hear. Who did you work with? You obviously have been working. You have gleanings. You have sheaves you're bringing in. 40 plus pounds of wheat and barley. And so Ruth, slightly naive, slightly innocent, says, well, I was in this field. Oh, okay, yeah, which field? What field was that? I know Bethlehem, I know Judea. What field was that? Well, I think his name was Boaz, and he was very kind to me, and I ate dinner with him and with his workers, and he was very honorable. There was no hint of any impropriety with him, and I thank God for this day. And as Ruth is telling Naomi this, Naomi's jaw drops to the ground and her eyes widen with amazement. Her face is aglow. She cannot believe that Ruth has gleaned in the fields of Boaz. And so Naomi says, the Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And so what the reader already knows is revealed to both Ruth and Naomi, that here is Boaz, a close relative of Naomi's, one of her redeemers. Naomi says in verse 20, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And it's at this point, we just have to pause for a moment and talk a little bit about the legality of redemption, right? There are customs here in the book of Ruth that are not slightly, but really foreign to us. Just because we don't live in an agro, slightly tribal society like Israel was. What is a redeemer in this context? In the Hebrew, redeemer is goel. So sometimes you might hear or see that word written out, G-O-E-L. A goel is also called a kinsman redeemer. A redeemer was a man in Israel, usually always a man, who had been given great responsibility by the law of the Lord. And his responsibility was to release and to loose. Goel, redemption, has to do with releasing and loosing. And he is personally responsible to care for extended members of his family, of his clan, especially widows, orphans, those who in his family may have been kidnapped, those who in his family may have been taken captive or enslaved, right? You think of the story of Abraham, a kind of obscure story in the book of Genesis, when Lot is taken captive by the kings of Canaan, right? It's not the case that Abraham says, oh, man, oh, he's going to be fine. He's a good warrior. Lot's a good warrior. He's going to be able to defend himself. No, Abraham, as a redeemer, says, that's my nephew. He belongs to my brother's family. I need to go and rescue him. It doesn't matter that he's over there in Canaan and I'm over here in the Rocky Mountains. We are bound together by bloodlines. And this is what a redeemer does. He redeems those in his family who are taken captive. This is very similar to the kind of laws we have in our society called next of kin laws. K-I-N. Next of kin laws. An older English word that just means family. Right? If something happens to you, right, the authorities are going to want to contact your next of kin. All right. Did he have a wife? Did she have a husband? All right. That's the person we have to contact. Okay. No spouse. Next of kin. Did this person have adult children? No adult children. Okay, next of kin. Do they have surviving parents, a mother or a father? No? Okay, next of kin, right? So until someone associated, closely tied to that person can be contacted, right? Usually the authorities don't release the name and so on and so forth. The principle is that the closer you are to the need, the more responsible you are to address that need. And that's what a redeemer is. Naomi has in many ways lost her inheritance. She is a widow and she is returned to Bethlehem. And redeemers in the clan of Elimelech were advocates. They were defenders. They were guardians, personally responsible for the well-being of the family. Could I just apply this to our society again once more? How wise God's law is, how wonderful, how beautiful his divine design. In Israel, there was no government to outsource care to, right? Oh, the government's going to take care of them. No, families took care of families. Family was the first line of defense. And that's why, beloved men, we need to be mindful of what God calls us to. You are protectors and guardians, advocates of your family. Take heed of that. Take heed of how you're cultivating your manhood and your masculinity. That you would understand the gravity of your responsibility before God and before society, before your family. If you were not here, your family would be far poorer. In many ways, spiritually, financially, and so on and so forth. Socially, men, advocates, guardians, what God calls us to be are in many ways the first and last line of defense of society, humanly speaking. And this is who Boaz is. This is who Boaz is. He understands his responsibility. He is not a man child. He's not playing games. And Naomi says he is one of our redeemers. He's one of the many men in the clan of Elimelech who can lift us out of our poverty and who can continue the family line of Elimelech. And Ruth says he hasn't just shown minimal kindness, right? In chapter 2, verse 21, 23, he's shown abundant kindness. And so Naomi says, stay close to him. Stay close to his field until the end of harvest season. Why? Because he is an advocate, a guardian, a defender. Ruth, as a foreigner, as a woman, would be vulnerable to evil men who could easily exploit her and assault her. This is the time of judges. But Naomi says, you will be well protected in Boaz's field under the watchful eye of our Redeemer. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3. Naomi gives Ruth instructions and says in verse 1, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? I want what is right. I want your wellness and your rest. You're a widow, but you must be wedded. You are a foreigner, but you must become an Israelite. Your blessings are found with Boaz, our relative and redeemer. Here, Naomi has understood the covenant once more, that they need a covering, they need a protector, they need a guardian, they need redemption. And that's not going to come from within. It will come from someone outside of them. And so she says to Ruth, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put your cloak on, go down and observe where he lies down. Don't disclose yourself, observe. And where he lies down, go and at the right time, uncover his feet and listen to what he says to you. If Boaz is the picture of biblical masculinity, Ruth is in many ways the picture of biblical femininity, the kind of woman to look for in marriage, the kind of woman to be in marriage. She works the work of woman to help her mother-in-law. She's loyal. She's faithful. She is consistent. She's quiet. She has a gentle spirit. She's not a feminist. She's not hard. She's not harsh, right? My mother-in-law giving me relational advice? Okay, whatever. No. She's not scornful, she's humble, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, who says in Luke 1, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And beloved, there is no coincidence that in the Hebrew Bible, it's ordered, the books of the Bible, the 39 books of the Old Testament are ordered differently than in the English Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, Ruth is considered not history, but wisdom. And in the Hebrew Bible, in the sequence of the books of the Old Testament, Ruth, as a wisdom book, appears right after what? Proverbs 31. Here is a Proverbs 31 woman, the model of biblical femininity. And so Ruth goes down to the threshing floor where Boaz is. Of course he would be there. He's a hard-working, devout, responsible man. He's the first man in the fields. He's the last man to leave. And he's sleeping, not in his house. Harvest season is still happening. He's sleeping on the threshing floor where the wheat are and the barley are separated from chaff. And so she goes down and we're told that she uncovers. She came softly, verse 7, and uncovered his feet and lay down. And of course, this is a custom that we don't have in our day. This is a custom of ancient Israel, whereby she is making a request in a very feminine sort of way, right? She's not asking him out. She uncovers his feet and lays down by his garments. She's making a legal claim. She's saying, redeem me. And what we're told is that Boaz, so honorable, there's no hint of impropriety here whatsoever. All sorts of liberal theologians read any number of hideous things here. But there's no hint of impropriety. He wakes up, he's startled, and he says, who are you? My word, you're Ruth. Oh, this second kindness is greater than the first. I will redeem you. But wait, I'm not the next in line. I'm remembering there's someone closer than I am, right? Here's a man who says, I like her. I'm attracted maybe to her. But there's something even greater than that. There is responsibility. He is duty bound to his state and his status as redeemer. And how easily he could have said, well, let's get wed tomorrow and I'll redeem you. No, he doesn't say that. He says, there is someone closer than I am. He's in front of me in line. And we need to go to him because either he will redeem you or I will redeem you. But I will not rest until the work is settled. And then for a second time, Boaz sends Ruth full back to Naomi, not empty-handed. He never forgets his responsibility, right? A guy who's dating a gal, right? The most chivalrous kind of man. And then a couple of years later, well, what happened to that guy? Right? No, he will forever remember his responsibility to Ruth and to Naomi. And then chapter 4 here. This is more, we're given more glimpses of this process of legal redemption, the legality, the process of how redemption occurs in ancient Israel. And the process and the purpose of legal redemption is to leave no Israelite uncovered or unexposed, to leave no one without a covenant head, to leave no one in slavery or destitution. A redeemer actively sought out the prosperity and the blessing of his family, of his extended family, of his clan, of his tribe. They want everyone to be married. They want everyone to have a parcel of land, an inheritance. And here Boaz tells, he sits down at the gates of the city, and again, just kind of in a serendipitous manner, it just so happens, we're told in verse 1, that the Redeemer walks by, of whom he had been speaking about. And he says, hey, friends, come here, sit down, let's have a seat. Let me call the elders of the city. And he takes them, and they all sit down, all 12 of them, 10 elders, Boaz and this unnamed Redeemer. And Boaz says, Naomi, who's returned from Moab, she's former wife of Elimelech. Elimelech has passed away. She's selling that land that belonged to her husband and her sons. And here there's all sorts of ink that's been spilled over the years. What exactly does this mean? Selling? How does she have it? Why can she not use the land for her own profit? The long and the short of it is that the selling is more like a transfer of rights of usage. Perhaps the land was being used by someone else outside of the family, or perhaps Naomi, as a widow with no rights, because widows usually had no rights in Israel, can't directly sell the land for profit. So this land claim has to be settled. And then the Redeemer, unnamed as he is, says, I'll do it. I'll redeem it. And he's thinking, well, this is a win-win-win, right? I have my family, I have my own land, I have my own inheritance, I'm going to get land. My inheritance, my pot's only going to grow bigger. But Boaz very astutely says, if you buy the field, Ruth comes with it. You wed and you marry Ruth. She must be married by the Redeemer. And this, of course, is interesting because Naomi was the one to be married, but Naomi, she is beyond age now. She offers her daughter-in-law as a stand-in to be married by the Redeemer. And so to redeem here means that you take the dead man's wife and you marry her. And your first child with her doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the deceased man. It would have belonged, in this case, to Elimelech. And this is done in order in ancient Israel to continue the family line and the inheritance of the dead man. But this man says, I can't do that. Actually, I changed my mind. I can't do it. Just an incredible flip-flop. Again, Hebrew narrative is very pithy in its language. There's not a judgment. There's no condemnation of this man. And there are many reasons why he would have said this. He cannot redeem the land. He cannot marry Ruth because doing so would jeopardize, as he says, his own family's well-being and reduce, not enlarge, but reduce his children's inheritance. And so what happens is that he takes off his sandal and gives it to Boaz to symbolize that his feet will not enter that property, that land. And what we find in chapter 4, verse 10 through 13 is that Boaz redeems Elimelech's family. He buys the property. He marries Ruth. And to Boaz and Ruth is given a child named Obed, which means servant or servant of the Lord. And now Obed is, yes, in many ways, Ruth's son. But this son actually is given back to Naomi. So that in the neighborhood, the woman who once said, is this Naomi? Way back in chapter 1, now say, a son has been born to Naomi. A son has been born to Naomi. This son who is now going to be a redeemer in his own right, who will nourish and restore Naomi's life. Those are the details of the story. But what's the end of the story? As the story draws to a close, and the curtains begin to fall and descend, and the lights begin to dim, we're given a glimpse of why God has included all of this in the Bible. We are given a glimpse of what has happened. And here is the big reveal. Here's the big surprise that's unveiled for all to see and then repeated for unmistakable emphasis. God has not abandoned his people. Rather, God has drawn near to them, yes, to discipline them, to humble them, to bring them low because of their sins, but then in the latter day to exalt them, to give them joy and gladness, to make them heirs of his kingdom, to lift them up from dust and make them royalty. And we read that in chapter 4, verse 17. A son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then to recapitulate, it tells us in chapter, in the next two verses, the genealogy from Perez, way back in Genesis 38, the son of Tamar and Judah, down to our day. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. This son of Ruth, this son of Naomi, is the father to Jesse. And Jesse is the father of who? Of David. Of David, of King David. So what's the Lord been doing all this time? He's been, as it were, intervening in a very kind of micromolecular level in one family to bring them out of famine and out of despair. But in doing so, he's been intervening in the nation of Israel to bring his salvation found in the King of Israel, to bring about David, to bring about the house of David, and then to bring about the son of David, Jesus Christ. See, Naomi and Elimelech's family represent what God not only does, yes, to this ancient Israelite family, but what God does to save his church. Slowly but surely, God has here reversed the condition of Naomi and of his people. Think of this. From the very beginning, we see Naomi's condition. She's exiled. And yet God brings her back home. And God will return all of his people back home. Naomi begins this story childless. But God makes her and makes his church fruitful once again through her Redeemer. Naomi is dead, but God makes her alive and makes the church alive in her Redeemer. The house of bread that had no bread is given bread from heaven by God. The "my God is king" people. This is what Elimelech's name means. My God is king. The "my God is king" people who had no king are given a king by God through this serendipitous set of circumstances. And here the book of Ruth ends twice. With David. Many years later, David, writing Psalm 113. Look there with me. Psalm 113. Which we sang moments ago. David writes this psalm, and the people of David, Israel, sing this psalm. And it's a psalm that Hannah echoes in 1 Samuel 2. It's a psalm that Mary echoes in Luke 1. And the echo of this redounds throughout every generation. Listen to what David says. Psalm 113, beginning at verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. You see, what David is doing here is he's reflecting back on his ancestors, on his family, on his grandfather and great-grandmother and grandfather. And he's saying, God has been so good to my ancestors, to Naomi, to Ruth, to Boaz, to Obed, to Jesse, my father. God raised us from the ash heap. We were found in a landfill, and yet he has brought us to his palace dwelling place. We were nothing, but we were now given everything. He raised us from the state of lowliness. We were barren, but God, who is the Lord, like our God, he gave the barren women of my family a home and opened their womb and made them joyous mothers of children. Not only does David look back at his ancestors, he looks presently to his own life. This is the same wording that David uses in 2 Samuel chapter 7 when God covenants with David. David says, "But who am I? But who am I that I would receive such kindness, such love, such covenantal grace and compassion from you? I am no one. I'm not even somebody in my own family. I'm the runt. I'm the youngest of seven children, seven boys. But God overlooked all of my brothers and saw me and chose me, not because I'm something or someone, but because of his grace. Who am I? And who are we? David says, God has been good to my ancestors. He's been good to me, and God will be good to all future generations of his people, because there will come a greater king who will bless the nations and draw the peoples in, so that now the peoples of the world who lay in darkness, who dwelt in the misery of a dark abyss of sin, are now made the people of God. See, this is God's salvation. The true Messiah, the true Redeemer, will come to us and rescue us from the blindness of our sin, from the poverty of our sin, from the slavery of our sin, from our orphan's state. So that now, you see, it's not that he becomes part of our family. And this is where the unbelieving Jew today trips up, right? Look, we have David as part of our family, and the Messiah will come from us. Yes, in an earthly way, he will. But it's not so much that he's part of our family, but rather, and this is the core of salvation, it's that Jesus Christ makes us part of his family. And so we stand like Ruth, like Naomi, like David in Psalm 113, like Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, like Mary in Luke 1, and we say, who are we? In the hymn, "And Can It Be?" And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? How can it be that I would have an inheritance in this great salvation? I who have forfeited my life, I have forfeited my salvation, I have forfeited my liberty, I have forfeited my inheritance. And yes, it's true. Perhaps Ruth, all her days, looked back at her former life and looked at her present life and said, and can it be? And can it be? But to that, Boaz tells Naomi, Boaz tells Ruth, as he gazes upon these loved ones and says, you are my people. Naomi, Ruth, you are my people. And this is what Jesus, the great Redeemer, does. He looks at us, we who are exiled, we who are foreigners to the covenant of grace, we who have not deserved one thing. And Jesus looks at us and he says, these are my people. And we hardly know what to do. And when we get to heaven, what will we say? What will we say, beloved? Why are you here? Well, let me tell you why I'm here. Because I was good. Because I was great. No, why are you in this wedding supper of the Lamb? I am here because of my great Redeemer, who did not leave us, his people, in our lowly state, but delivered us with his own precious blood. And when you see Scripture and how God writes each of your stories, it's no different than what God says of Naomi, exiled in famine, yet rescued by the Redeemer. It's the same as Ruth's story, excluded with no legal rights in Israel, but graciously included in the covenant of God and in the promise of God. This is not some portrait that's out there. You look at it in the museum and you say, oh, that's very nice. That's very good. And you walk away. You know, you say, that's me. That's my family. That's who I am. Whatever your personal story has been, the glory of the grace of God is that it has been caught up in the story of God, the story of God's salvation. And then you start realizing, as we realize, as we turn to the very last few verses of the book of Ruth, that everything in your life has been moving to that place, to that final destiny that God has set out long ago. Your salvation, your completion in Christ. As Naomi said, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? That's what God, our Redeemer, does. Should I not seek your rest that it may be well with your soul? Every detail, beloved, of your life has been perfectly accounted for by God who has ordained it from eternity past. And the sorts of things that we think just happen aren't just happening. They're directed by God at each step and at every step of the way. God advancing his divine plan in and through all the sins and the sufferings of Elimelech and Naomi and of your life as well. We could ask Naomi and Ruth. Naomi, Ruth, if you could look down the corridor of time, what would you see? Don't you see what God's been doing all along? Israel, don't you see what God's been doing all along, moving all things slowly but surely to the fullness of time when he would send the true king of Israel, the true king of the world? Church, don't you see what God's been doing in history since the time of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension? He's been preparing all things for the last day when Jesus, the great king, will be made manifest to all, when God's people will finally and forever rest secure in the shadow of his wings, when we will finally and forever be delivered from famine, destruction, sin, death itself, and Jesus will finally and forever be worshipped in the world. Because this is the case, beloved, let us trust the Lord. Let us trust the Lord, our great Redeemer. Whenever you're struggling in life, whenever you're walking through the various afflictions God has been pleased to send your way, you need to understand them in light of the future. But you won't ever understand your life until you peek ahead and see the final chapter and the end of the story, that God works all things together for your good, for your salvation, for your sanctification, and for his glory. And then you begin to see that the sufferings of this world cannot compare with the glory that will be revealed to us. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, right? When you take all that we suffer, they are but light and momentary afflictions that are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. So go ahead, beloved. Peek ahead and see the final chapter of the story and see that God's people live with him happily ever after. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you and praise you for how good you are to us. Father, we stand speechless and amazed in awe of your grace. And yet, Father, we render to you the fruit of praise, fruit of our lips, which is your praise. And may, Father, it not simply be born from our mouths outward, but from our innermost heart. That, Father, we would live in a lifelong gratitude and thanksgiving and trust in you, the God of our salvation. Father, thank you for such a tender story that you've included in your word. And Father, help us to never lose heart, to never lose hope in our great Redeemer who will come again once more and take us to be with him forevermore. We pray, Father, these things in his name. Amen.